Good morning. It's good to see all of you. It's good to be with you and to have the opportunity to present the gospel to you. And I hope that, as always, what I have to present will be of value to you. A few weeks ago, this is funny that I have to keep saying this, but a few weeks ago, I preached a lesson when we were out because of the snow, and recorded it about how my job as a Christian is to remind you. I didn't intend at that time to be preaching two lessons in a row or so that are reminder lessons. That was not my intention. And especially that is true considering that sometimes I think that could appear to be a bit of laziness, you know, to go back and preach things you preached before. Well, that was not my intention in preaching the lesson, and especially for those who were at Lacey's memorial yesterday. When you look at what I want to preach on today, it may appear that way, that I'm talking about heaven. I don't know if Daryl knew that, but boy, his lesson sure fit this. Now, I want to explain to you about this for just a moment. I actually want to talk about heaven. You know, heaven, of course, is the goal of the gospel of Christ. I mean, according to the Spirit through Paul, he says, you know, if you cut the resurrection to eternal life in heaven out of the gospel, he says, we are of all men the most to be pitied. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 19. But I want you to understand, when I talk about heaven, I understand this is a review. It is, if you want to call it, a reminder. And that may be puzzling to some of you because you may not remember me preaching on it in the first place. And I, you know, preacher told me a long time ago, and I know I've said this several times, don't kid yourself that people remember your lessons, because they generally don't. But in any case, I know that because it's been 14 months since I preached on the subject in October of 2024. And so any thought of you remembering this would be difficult on my part. But I tell you that because at that time, I actually preached two lessons on this particular subject. And I did so with the intention of preaching a third lesson. And yet I did not. And it got away from me. And that third lesson was supposed to address certain misconceptions that people have about heaven. And that lesson has remained in the back of my mind, and it has really bothered me for the last 14 months that I haven't preached it. And so I began this week actually planning on preaching another sermon that I'd been working on, actually a two-lesson series for a couple of weeks. I was about to finish that lesson and decided, no, I'm not going to preach that. I'm going to work on this lesson on heaven about misconceptions. And I got it almost done on Thursday, and I said, no, I'm not going to preach that. And the reason I didn't want to preach that was because I felt like walking into a lesson like that without backing up and going back and talking about heaven from the standpoint of the wonders of it first, you know, to remind you, to remind me of the great things about heaven needed to be done in order to lead into that last and final sermon on this particular subject. And so what I hope to do today is to review and remind you of what we talked about in those first two lessons, to kind of condense them down significantly and look at a lot of what we dealt with in those lessons. And so I ask you to bear with me a little bit because, you know, in doing this, I hope to encourage you again by way of reminder to motivate you to think about the Lord and to trust Him and to live in the kind of love that the Lord would have us to do based upon this wonderful hope. And so let's talk about heaven. And let's talk about it by way of reminder as we looked in the first couple of lessons, because one of the things that we have to keep in mind about heaven is that when we talk about heaven, we're talking about God's dwelling place. The Israelites understood that so clearly as they prayed to God in Deuteronomy 26 and verse 15, because they said to Him, "Look down from your holy habitation from heaven. And bless your people Israel and the ground which you have given us, a land flowing with milk and honey, as you swore to your fathers." And so they understood it was God's dwelling, but it was His holy habitation. Obviously, where God is going to be holy. But Christians should understand this as well, because Jesus very clearly taught us that the Father is there in heaven. When He gave us the model prayer in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 9, He said, "In this matter, therefore, pray, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name." Mark told us in his gospel that Jesus is there. In Mark chapter 16 and verse 19, it says, "So then, after the Lord had spoken to them, He was received up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God." We'll talk about that more in just a minute. John tells us that he saw the Spirit come from there, come from heaven. In John chapter 1 and verse 32, it says, "And John bore witness, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and He remained upon Him." And so when we think of heaven, our first thought as we begin to grasp the wonders of heaven is that this is the dwelling place of our holy God. This is the dwelling place of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And this is the wonders of the place where God, as we see, invites us to come, to enter, to be in His presence. But understanding heaven also is to understand that heaven is God's throne. This is where God is not just simply there, but where God rules all things. Jesus, when He was speaking of oaths, made this statement in Matthew chapter 5, verses 34 through 37. He says, "But I say to you, make no oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by earth, for it is the footstool of His feet, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great King." Now, I think it's easy for us to, you know, read these passages with little thought of the implication past the idea of oaths, but you have to understand there is a reason that He mentions heaven and says, "Don't swear by it, because it is the throne of God." That is a significant point. And although we don't think about it, we have to, or maybe as much as we should, or I know I don't. God's throne in heaven, its glory and its power and its holiness, they're the central focus of the Christian's hope, as we'll see, as the Scriptures present. It's amazing that the book of Revelation, which of course is a book about hope that Christians have through victory in Christ, you know, it mentions God's throne 33 or more times in the book of Revelation alone. 33 plus times. And you know, it's interesting in Revelation chapter 4, which is a description of heaven as John saw it in this vision. You know how he describes heaven? He describes the whole vision in relationship to the throne of God. That's what he does. He mentions the throne 11 times in 11 verses. I think we would, you know, as we read that, we don't have time this morning to read it, but I think as we would, you would begin, and hopefully you will, because I invite you to read that passage, because it's an amazing read for those who would like to understand the nature of heaven and what it offers to us. But as you read it, I think you will be impressed that the throne is the center of it all. The throne of God. But what is so amazing about it all is The Scriptures tell us that the faithful will see this wondrous glory of God sitting on His throne. Jesus, you know, in John chapter 14, beginning in verse 1, promised to take us there when He returns to receive us as His people. He says, "Do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in Me. In My Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. For I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to Myself, that where I am, there you may be also." I don't want you to forget that. Jesus said, "Where I'm going, you are going to be there." And of course, we know Jesus resides in heaven with the Father and with the Spirit. And He promises to take us there. And Paul spoke of this in connection with the resurrection in 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 15 through 18. And I want you to notice what he talks about here that is of such great encouragement for us as the people of God. For he says here, "For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a shout and with the voice of the archangel and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words." What comforting words they are. That the day is coming when we will meet the Lord in the air and be with Him in the heaven of God around the glories of that throne. And so it's not surprising then that heaven is the hope of God's people. I mean, it is. It is the hope of God's people because, you know, the Scriptures tell us clearly that is where our hope lies. That is where it is to be found. As Paul talked to the Colossians in Colossians 1, verses 3 through 5, he said, "We give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of which you previously heard in the word of truth, the gospel." If you've ever wanted to know why fixing your hope on heaven is so important, folks, your answer is right here. The passage teaches us clearly that our faith in Christ and our love for our brethren, which, you know, both, by the way, are required for salvation. If you look at passages like a Hebrews 11 and verse 6 or 1 John 3 and verse 14, without love, without faith, we cannot please God. We are not His children. They are required for salvation. But you notice he says it is that faith and that love that come because of, he says, or based on, that's what those words mean, the hope we have laid up in heaven for us, spoken, he says, in the truth of the gospel. And so I would say to you this morning that if your hope is not focused in heaven, if you're not thinking about heaven, if the world and all the things around here are distracting your focus from heaven, then it's very, very possible that your faith and your ability to love in a way that God would have us to is being hindered. It's not forming and growing to the point that God would have it, because it's those things this passage says are based on, they're because of the hope we have laid up in heaven. So think about that. Because it's the means by which we can be the kind of people God wants us to be. And so heaven is where our hope is laid up. And it is our hope because, you know, we have a great reward there that is offered for the life that we live. Sometimes that includes suffering for righteousness' sake. Jesus addressed this in Matthew chapter 5, beginning in verse 10, where he said, "Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Brethren, I want you to understand that the suffering we go through for righteousness' sake does not go unnoticed by God. He sees it. He knows what is happening. And though we're treated sometimes badly and rejected here, our reward in heaven, he says, will be great. It'll be worth all that we face and deal with here upon this earth. But hope is also our heaven. I'm sorry. Switch that. Heaven is also our hope because, folks, that's where this mortality gives way to life. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning in verse 1, he says, "For we know that if this earthly tent, which is our house, is torn down, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For indeed in this house we groan, longing to be clothed with our dwelling from heaven, inasmuch as we, having put it on, will not be found naked. For indeed, while we are in this tent, we groan, being burdened, because we do not want to be unclothed, but to be clothed, so that what is mortal will be swallowed up by life. He who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee." Here the passage tells us that all the inherent weaknesses, the groanings and all the problems and trials that life gives us in this mortal body are going to be no more when we enter heaven. In heaven, our weak and frail mortality is said to be swallowed up. And you know what that word literally means? Devoured. That's what God is going to do for us in Christ. He's going to devour this mortality and replace it with real eternal life. That's what God offers for us in heaven. And that's why it's our hope, brethren. And as such, our hope in heaven is to change us. When we come into Christ, we leave the world of those the Scripture talks about of being without hope. We become the people of hope. And as such, it is to change who we are. And we need to be praising God for that reality in our lives, because we don't live like the rest. We live with the understanding that this is only the beginning, you know. Real life is coming. This is a short vapor. And you know, you look around, folks, and it's amazing how we struggle and strive against the reality of it all. I don't know how many times I see on television commercials about rejuvenating creams and things. Get rid of the wrinkles and this is going to take that pain away and all that. And folks, I tell you, if it could really do all the good, I would take them all, because I got the pains and I've got the wrinkles and I've got all the problems. I get it. Mortality is a reality. It kind of kicks me in the head every day. But the fact is, with Christ in my life, I got to be changed. That's not my worry. That's not the focus of who I am, that I get rid of the crow's feet or that my knee doesn't hurt me when I get up in the morning. Yeah, I would like it to go away. Maybe I'll deal with that. But you know what? boy, have I found that you fix one thing and just something else breaks. It just does. I mean, I can't go through a metal detector in an airport because there are several parts that just, boom, boy, they set it off. I mean, that $6 million man, and unfortunately, with the cost of stuff, it's not far off, it seems, what it gets to replace all these joints that keep wearing out in this body of mine. But that can't be my focus. You see, when we have a hope of heaven, it changes us. And rather in living in fear of what is happening to this body, the Lord is telling me, have confidence, Rodney. Have confidence, my people, because this is not it. In 1 Peter 1, verses 3 through 5, Peter writes, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time." Here in this passage, we learn that our heavenly hope gives us confidence because, number one, it's a living hope. It's based upon one who has died on the cross, but God raised him from the dead. And you know how many times Jesus is going to die? He's died once and he will never die again. Eternal life that he lives. And we have confidence because our inheritance, he says, is one that's imperishable, it's undefiled, it's fadeless. And you notice it's reserved in heaven for us. Folks, I know it gets crazy in this world, folks. I get it. This world is nothing but uncertainty. That's all it is. But you know what? For those in Christ, the inheritance we have, you know, because it is reserved in heaven, it means that no person, no government, not even Satan can take that from us. It's ours to be had, reserved there to receive for those of faith in Christ. And if that were not enough, you know, Peter's kind of wanting to nail this down a little bit. And he says, you know, if that's not enough, he says, our hope comes with the protection of God's power, he says, through faith, to receive this salvation in the end. You know what? There is no greater assurance that one can have than that right there. That's it. We have an inheritance in heaven that men cannot take, and God's power protects His people through faith to make sure we get there. And so if you want confidence, if you want to know that if you commit yourself to the Lord, will you receive the promise? Absolutely. Because those who will do so and live faithfully, we're protected and it is reserved for us in heaven. And folks, that ought to give us confidence in this world. Even when the rest of it is falling apart, as it seems to be so much every day. Heaven changes us because it realigns our values. In Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 to 21, he says, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." So it changes what we value. It's not, we're not so worried about storing up the world's things, but to store up the heavenly things. Because that is where our heart is. But heaven also changes us because of the hope of glory to be received in it. It drives us towards purity and holiness. In 1 John chapter 3, beginning in verse 1, he says, "See how great a love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called children of God, and such we are. For this reason, the world does not know us because it did not know Him. Beloved, now we are the children of God. And it has not appeared as yet what we will be, but we know that when He appears, we will be like Him because we will see Him just as He is. And everyone who has this hope fixed on Him purifies himself just as He is pure." And so when that day comes where God's people meet Jesus in the air, we're going to be changed. We're going to be made to be like Jesus. And what that tells us is that this is worth everything it takes in our lives to be pure and holy like Jesus. It's going to be worth it all because we're going to be like Him in that day. And heaven changes us by redirecting our focus in life. I say that because the Scriptures are clear in pointing out that when we have been raised up with Christ from the deadness of our sins through the resurrection of Jesus, we are to look towards things that are above and to do so in the hope of glory that will follow. In Colossians 3, verses 1 through 4, he says, "Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth, for you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with Him in glory." It redirects our focus because it helps us realize where our home is. That heaven is our eternal home. It is a place we long for, eagerly waiting for Christ's return. In Philippians 3, 20 and 21, he says, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the bodies of our humble state into conformity with the body of His glory by the exertion of the power that He has even to subject all things to Himself." From these two passages, we learn two very significant things. One is that those who are raised up with Christ, for them, heaven, where Jesus rules on the right hand of God the Father, that is our home. That is our focus. That is our mindset. That is our life. That is our everything. And I think we forget that. We're so easily deviated from that, you know, as far as our focus is concerned. We get so wrapped up so easily in all that's happening around us that we forget where we live and what awaits us. Because you notice that both of these passages end with the fact that those who live in Christ, for them the end of their service is glory for eternity. Did you notice that? Both of them mention the glory being received in these bodies of ours that will be like Jesus Christ Himself. I think so oftentimes we talk about heaven, but somehow suck the power of it out of our lives because we forget to talk about the glory that God offers to those who will be there, who will enter there. It is eternal glory, and it is divine glory. Glory as expressed and seen in the very Son of God who is risen from the dead and reigns at the very right hand of God now until the end. And so, As we conclude this morning, I would say to you and remind you again that heaven is the hope of the gospel. And so I would ask you, is heaven your hope? Is it the reason for your life? Without it, I'm sorry, but you've got no hope. There is none. That is the one and the only. And if you do not have the hope of heaven, you, my friend, are squandering your greatest gift in this life. For I can tell you, in this fleshly body, there is only a similitude of life. Because I can tell you, it's nothing but a vapor. It passes so quickly. And the real life is to come afterwards. And so understand, God offers you so much more. God offers you life from the deadness of sin now, and eternal life and divine glory after this life through Jesus. So, will you come to Jesus today? I mean, that's the focus. That's the hope. That's the reality. That's the only thing that makes life worth living. And if so, your journey then begins, you know, to heaven with trusting Jesus as your Lord and Savior, trusting and bowing before Him as your King, repenting or changing your mind about sin, confessing your faith in Him, and being baptized in water, buried with Him as Jesus was buried in the earth, so that you might be raised together with Christ through the power of God and receive the forgiveness of sins as you are brought into Jesus Christ and given the hope of eternal life and the reality of glory in the end. And so if you're subject to the invitation anyway, we encourage you to please come as we stand together and sing.